good to stand when we sing such songs. He's standing. The Son of Man is standing in the heavens for us. Why will we not stand with Him? Lord Jesus, not alone do we adore Thee, but with all the saints as Thy dear bride. O Lord, quickly come. Our love is waiting for Thee. Jesus, Lord, Thou wilt be satisfied. Lord, we're here this weekend because we want You to be satisfied. Thank You. You satisfy us, but here we're firstly for Your satisfaction. Lord Jesus, may You be satisfied. We began this conference in the first message with Brother David posing two great questions asked by Saul. Who are You, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? As to the first question, I hope that we all have had our eyes a little bit more open this weekend to see who exactly is this Lord. That when He said, I am Jesus, He was speaking about a great corporate universal me. And this me is constituted with Christ as the head and His many members as the body. Wasn't the first two messages so clear, right? And wasn't it so good yesterday morning to find out that every member needs the body, and the body needs every member? Well, God, too, has a need. He is seeking something on the earth. It's been hidden throughout the ages, but now it's revealed to us. God is seeking a corporate expression, which is comprised of Christ and the church. God is seeking, and this is particular utterance mentioned in 1 Corinthians, God is seeking the Christ. In verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, we're told, for even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. Have you felt this weekend that we've seen, perhaps some of us, the first time, not just Christ, but the Christ? And what a privilege that we can have our eyes open to see Him. As to the second great question, it's equally a privilege that what we can see would become a divine commission for us to do what? To be a witness. And that divine commission is according to the heavenly vision. So what are we a witness of? We witness that which we see. We see, therefore, we witness. And what we see, we therefore speak. I think in the one brother mentioned, I think it was last night, a verse reference. He only mentioned a verse reference. But it's good. We can't help but speak what we have seen and heard. Right? But here's an important point. Many of us last night were impressed with this matter, that God does not need more teachers. God does not need more preachers. God needs living witnesses. On our campuses, God needs witnesses. And even in a court of law, there are different kinds of witnesses. You can have an expert witness, often from the academic field, very knowledgeable about something, can testify from an academic standpoint. There's another kind of witness that is a witness by third-party observation. They are a witness, but they weren't involved directly. Something happened. They saw something happen, but they're a non-party witness. Neither of these witnesses are what God needs. God needs witnesses that are witnesses by first-hand experience. Meaning that whatever we testify, that happened to us. Which is why Brother Craig last night said, we not only need to see it, we have to be in it. And this morning I would like to go one step further. Not only do we need to see it, we have to be it. Herein lies a very important principle in the Bible. What you see is what you will be. Seeing is paramount. It's first. But then what you see is what you will be. 1 John 3:2, beloved, children of God, it has not yet been manifested what we will be. We know that if He is manifested, then we will be like Him. Why? Because we will see Him. You see? We see Him, so therefore we will be like Him. What we see is what we will be. Praise the Lord this weekend. We have seen the Christ. And now our commission is to be the Christ. And to bring all those that the Lord sovereignly placed around us to become part of this great universal corporate me. But to do that, the first element of our commission is that we have to open their eyes. We have to open their eyes. We have to turn them from darkness. They're under a pall of darkness, a cloud of darkness. And we need to turn them from this darkness to light. And we need to turn them from the authority of Satan, authority of Satan, to God. And I mean it. You know, thank you. Thank the Lord for our brother's faithful speaking last night at the end. Outwardly, he was touching certain matters. But inwardly, I hope you realize he was trying to turn you from darkness to light. A certain kind of concept, a certain kind of viewing of things that is altogether under the authority of Satan. He was turning you to God. I mean it. Authority of Satan. Do you realize that three times in the book of John, Satan is referred to as the ruler of this world? And even in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's referred to as the God. Yes, Satan. He's referred to as the God of this age. And he, as the God of this age, has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers. Why? So that the illumination of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, might not shine on them. The God of this age will prevent the gospel from going out. And the way he does it is by blinding people. The whole world is systematized by Satan. He took all the things on earth that are necessary for human existence including food, including clothing, including housing, including transportation, and even, as was touched on last night, including marriage. He took all these things that were for human existence, and he changed them from earthly things to worldly things for what? For human imprisonment. So that man has been so systematized that he has no freedom to fulfill God's purpose. You need to see how evil and how subtle Satan is. Of course, he's the enemy. So he's seeking to devour us. He wants to oppress us. He wants to destroy us like he thought he did to Jesus, right? When he destroyed the temple of his body. But you know what? He doesn't have to go that far. All he needs to do is occupy us, entangle us, encumber us, hinder us, so that we don't have time for God. After all, you only have two hands. And if your hands are filled with worldly things, earthly things, you can't pick up heavenly things. This fellowship comes from this book, The Heavenly Vision. I recommend, after this conference, it would be quite appropriate for you to get this book, or even look up this book online. It's there. And maybe in appointments on campus, week by week, maybe take a chapter each week. By going over this book, The Heavenly Vision, you will expand the vision that you see this weekend more and more. The Heavenly Vision. And in this fellowship, the whole world can be likened to a university. A university has departments, it has colleges, it has schools, right? So you have a school of medicine, right? You have a school of law, you have a school of business, you have a school of liberal arts, right? All sorts of schools. And all the students, including you, are systematized according to a major and according to a school. Well, the entire world is a big university. And there are different schools. School of food. School of clothing. School of housing. School of transportation. And yes, school of marriage. And they take on many forms. They can manifest themselves in careers, in advancement, in positions. You could be rewarded with degrees, distinctions, prizes. But the difference between this university and the one you're in is that the one you're in, if you take enough units, you graduate. In the world university, the more units you take, the more units there are to be taken. And you never graduate. Not even the day you die. And the whole time you find out, then you've been occupied. You've been so busy, no time for God. Well, how about you? This is spoken of the unbelievers, but how about you? I'm going to guess that you rarely say, you probably do sometimes, but you rarely say, I'm too busy to eat. But have you ever said, I'm too busy to go to the meeting? I'm too busy to read the Word. I'm too busy to pray. Brothers and sisters, please remember, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Satan is so deceptive that in Revelation 12, it says, he who is called the devil and Satan, he who deceives the whole inhabited earth. Every inhabitant of this earth, he has deceived to some degree or another. Whether it's prestigious internships, right? Dream jobs. The once-in-a-lifetime opportunities that somehow keep coming up every few months. Right? He dangles a piece of paper with three letters, a P, an H, and a D, so that your paper is better than my paper, because my paper only has two letters. Right? Be warned, the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers. Why? That the illumination of the gospel might not shine on them. He occupies, he replaces, he distracts, he hinders. How desperately we need to have our eyes opened to be turned from darkness to light, turned from the authority of Satan to God, so that why? We can receive two things. We can receive the forgiveness of sins. Wonderful. But don't forget, it's not just the forgiveness of sins. We're here to receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Him. There's two. Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. This is the gospel we preach. The gospel we preach is a full and complete gospel. The unbelievers need it. But listen. The believers need it just as much. Yes, maybe they have received forgiveness of sins, but have the believers been brought into the enjoyment of the inheritance in full? Have they, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, have they been wholly sanctified? Spirit, soul, and body? Well, if they haven't, then someone needs to not only preach Christ to them, but they need to preach the Christ. They need to preach the full and complete gospel. How many students that are walking your campuses that are believers, yet unchurched, right? Well, to the unbelievers, we need to preach Christ. But to believers, we need to preach the church. We need to not only preach that there is a meaning of human existence, which is Christ, but there is a meaning to Christian existence, and that is the church. We need to know that not only do you need to be satisfied with Christ, but we need to tell them God needs to be satisfied with the church. And until God is satisfied, ultimately, you will not be satisfied. So we need to preach the Christ. And it's simple. You know, when you are on the campus, gospel, and you run into a believer, just don't stop. You know, oh, you're a believer, wonderful. Well, let me share with you what I've experienced and what I've enjoyed of Christ and the church. You know, we're preaching. We're announcing. You know what gospel is? The gospel is just good news, right? It's good news. It's good. Isn't the Christ good? Isn't it good? Wasn't it good to find out that the body needs every member? That's good news. And just because you heard the gospel before doesn't mean that it's not news, right? I don't know how many of you have heard everything there is to know about Christ and the church, the great mystery, the unsearchable riches of Christ, which are no longer searchable, unsearchable, because you've already searched it all. Any of you among us that can claim that? There's something there to every human being on this earth that can be announced as the gospel. this weekend. I hope you realize, outwardly, we're giving you messages from an outline. But intrinsically, we are preaching the gospel. Okay, let's read, come to our outline. And let's read the title. It's actually the same title as last night. In fact, it's the same title as the entire conference, right? But repetition is good, especially when you're trying to drive home a point. So let's read the title of this message, message 4, together. The Divine Commission According to the Heavenly Vision. Our commission is according to the heavenly vision that we have seen. And the vision that we have seen creates our commission. What we will do for the Lord must be according to what we have seen of the Lord. The divine commission and the heavenly vision cannot be separated, right? They're distinct, but not separate. They go hand in hand. So our commission is according to the heavenly vision that we see. And the vision that we see creates our commission. That's what happened to Paul in Ephesians 3. You know, of all the writers in the Bible, only Paul uses this phrase, the body of Christ. Right? Because from day one, that's what he saw. That's what he experienced, was the body of Christ. So by revelation, the mystery was made known to me. This is in Ephesians 3. Wonderful. Your college training this summer will be on this. And what is the mystery? The mystery of Christ, which is the church. So then what does Paul do? A few verses later, he announced the unsearchable riches of this Christ as the gospel. And what was the result? The result was that the multifarious wisdom of God was made known, was expressed through the church. So what Paul saw, he preached. He saw the mystery of Christ, and he announced the mystery of Christ. That's what it means when it says, what we do for the Lord is according to what we have seen. Well, this morning, there's a lot of points. We may not get to all of them in the outline. But I do have a burden to show you that the calling to which we have been called is such a high calling. Ephesians 4:1, I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. Our calling is a noble calling. Our calling is a heavenly calling. When it boils down to it, everyone, sooner or later in their lives, they come to a point where they want to do something noble, something worthy, right? Something meaningful. That's why they have midlife crisis. There is no calling more worthy than this calling. And there is no commission higher than this commission. It's not a small thing that you would be here this weekend listening to these words. But precisely because this commission is so high, it needs something special. And you'll find this in Romans 2. To carry out the divine commission according to the heavenly vision, we need to have an upper room consecration. The upper room consecration. The backstory behind this is in Acts chapter 1. At this point, Jesus had already been crucified. He had already been resurrected. He even had breathed himself into his disciples as the life-giving spirit, right? And so he had spent 40 days in this chapter with the disciples, training them to live by his invisible presence. And then they got to a mount called Olivet, and there he ascended right before the disciples, lifted up by a cloud, but not before he charged them to stay in Jerusalem, right, and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, And what will happen? And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That was the commission. So then what did they do? They returned to Jerusalem and they went to, all the Bible says, is an upper room. They went to an upper room, and what did they do? They began to pray. And they prayed for 10 days. Verse 14, they all continued steadfastly with one accord in prayer. Can you imagine that? 10 days in one accord? I mean, these are the same disciples that a few weeks earlier were contending among themselves who was the greatest, right, of themselves. In one accord. For 10 days, these are the same disciples that a few weeks earlier, they were in the garden with the Lord. He was going through his hour of distress. He was in need of someone to stand with him in prayer. And all they could do is fall asleep. 10 days. In one accord. In prayer. Why? Because they knew something big was about to happen. They were energized. Like never before. And why prayer? Because only in prayer can one consecrate oneself to the Lord. Consecrate. What is consecration? For those who are not familiar with this term, consecration is to present oneself to God, particularly as a sacrifice. You know, that verse 8, where it says, you shall be my witnesses. Literally, that word witnesses means martyrs. You shall be my martyrs. They were presenting themselves as a living sacrifice to God. And not just the disciples, but also, in point A, in the upper room in Jerusalem, a group of about 120 saints prayed for 10 days in one accord, and consecrated themselves to the Lord, offering themselves to Him in a very real and practical way. 120. 120. Seems like a big number. But when Jesus was walking on the earth, how many thousands followed Him? He fed the 5,000 in Matthew 14. He fed the 4,000 in Matthew 15, right? The crowds were pressing, listen, pressing upon him in Mark 5. Zacchaeus had to even climb a tree to see him in Luke 19. And you know all those parables in Matthew 13? You know the parables of the kingdom of God? There's the sower, there's the woman, there's the tree. All those parables he gave from a boat in the water because the crowds were so big they had to be lined up on the shore. Thousands. Where were they when the Lord ascended? Where were the crowds that shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna is the highest as he entered into Jerusalem. Where were the crowds? Where were the multitudes? All we know is that 120 were left. Surely the crowds considered themselves followers of Jesus. But those crowds did not accomplish God's will. The 120 did. Because they had a special consecration, an upper room consecration. I was kind of speculating with the brothers last night. What kind of special place would these 120 have, you know, in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth, right? We'll all be there, right? The 120, and we think, oh, it'll be great. You know, we'll see the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, we'll see the 120, right? Well, I was thinking practically, maybe that's the case, but practically, Do you know how many believers there have been in human history? Do you know how many people, let me ask you this, do you know how many people have walked on the face of the earth? And you go to the experts, right? Of course, on the internet. And you find out that a little bit over 100 billion people have lived on the earth, they estimate. 7.4 are alive today of the 100 billion. How many of the 100 billion do you think would call themselves followers of Jesus? Even believers, right? Well, and how many of those are true believers, genuine believers? I would imagine quite a bit, right? Probably more than 1 million. Conceivably 1 billion, right? Is that safe to say out of 100 billion people to walk the earth? Maybe 1 billion. Maybe more than 1 billion. A few billions. Do you realize how big a number 1 billion is? You know, in the dot-com age where billionaires are made left and right, we sort of get numb to this fact about billionaires, you know? It's just another zero that you add on, a few more zeros that you add on. But 1 billion, I was trying to, sometimes I'm more graphical or spatial, so I was just trying to think of 1 billion and how to illustrate. And so I came up with this sort of thing. It's a little bit contrived, but I think it'll make the point. This room here is pretty big. Take a look around. It's pretty big, right? I paced it a couple days ago, took some measurements, did some calculations. Imagine if you remove all these, you know, risers and pillars, chairs. It's just an empty shell, this room. And you fill it from floor to ceiling with basketballs. Just, you know, basketballs. Stay with me. That's a lot of basketballs, right? Look around. Think. And stacked, like, you know, not loosely, but systematically stacked from floor to ceiling. A lot of basketballs, right? That's not 1 billion. Think of a building that is 3 times this size. And think of all those basketballs. That's not 1 billion. One ball represents 120. That's 1 billion. One ball out of all those balls. Now, do you see why? And these are believers, not human beings, believers. Do you see why I say what kind of special place that 120 will have in the kingdom? Because they were age turners. Age turners. Don't bemoan the fact that the Lord didn't let you get born 2,000 years ago because so you can be part of the 120, right? Statistically, the chances of you being part of that 120 is still quite small, right? And what they did was so great. What they did was they turned the age from the age of the law to the age of grace. They ushered in the church age. Well, in as much as how special they are and how great a thing they accomplished by the Lord's mercy, what special place will be reserved for those who not just turn the age, but end all ages? Those that would end the age of the church and usher in the kingdom age. This morning, it's not too complex. We're talking about basketballs. But the message is very simple. And the goal is very simple. I'd like that at the end of this time, that you would all aspire and to realize what a privilege untold it is to be in this room, to hear these words, to have this set before you. Pray that we could do in this generation what our father's generation could not do, what our father's father's generation and their fathers before them. Yeah. I don't know if I have the time, but a few nights ago I was listening on YouTube the testimony of a brother named Howard Higashi, who is among us, co-worker. He's passed, and it's almost been 20 years, not quite. And as I was listening to his testimony, you know, you sing many of his songs, probably unknowingly. He wrote many songs because he was a lover of God and he was a lover of man. And as I was listening to his testimony, who was one who, any mention of the name of Jesus prior to his salvation was accompanied or was given, uttered in the context of a curse to someone who could be a useful vessel, a chosen vessel. I mean, it's amazing. You should listen to his testimony. And my thought was, of anyone, he should be among those who would bring the Lord back. Talk about adoring the Lord. He should have been, not me. But he doesn't have that chance anymore. He's no longer with us. Pray. You realize that in order to do what we're talking about here, we need a special consecration, an upper room consecration, not just a seashore consecration. And by that, I mean, in the next point, B, at the seashore, Peter gave up his job to follow the Lord, right? Peter, when he was called by the Lord, he saw something enough to leave his livelihood. He was a fisherman by trade, so he left. He left the nets to follow the Lord. He left his job, right? But in the upper room, he gave up much more, including his religion, his country, his neighbors, his friends, his relatives, and was willing to risk his life. Peter gave up everything. And eventually, not only did he risk his life, we're told in 2 Peter 1:14, he realized, and it had been made known to him, that he would have to actually give his life for what he saw and what he was commissioned to do. So he had a seashore consecration. And consecration, maybe for most of us, is not a foreign thing, right? I think we've all experienced consecration. Actually, you can consecrate yourself from the moment that you're saved. Right? The moment you realize he bought us for a price. We belong to him. So it's reasonable that we would give ourselves to him who already owns us. Right? We love him. We love him, so we give ourselves to him. I think many, if not all, have given yourself to the Lord to some. That's a consecration. And maybe we have sacrificed some things. Maybe we sacrificed something material that we treasure. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a future career. Maybe it's a person, someone that was occupying us, distracting us. But this still may only be considered a seashore consecration. For the Lord to gain what he is after, he needs some to go to the upper room. And what that means is we offer ourselves to God. Everything about ourselves passes completely out of our own hands and into God's hands for his use. So our culture, our nationality, our disposition, everything that makes us us is handed over to God. Everything passes to him. Paul did this. He's a good example, right? He is our example. He had a former life. He was religious. He was zealous. He was a good person, as Brother Craig mentioned last night. He was not an evil, sinful person. He was a good person. He was following God, at least according to the revelation that he had. I mean, in the verses that we read last night, I was touched, Acts 26:12, he said that he was sent, he journeyed to Damascus, right? He was imprisoning the saints. He was persecuting the church. I journeyed to Damascus with authority and a commission from the chief priest. Saul had authority and commission even before he was converted. But little did he know, that authority was the authority of Satan. And that commission was not a divine commission, it was a satanic commission. But then God knocked him down. He knocked him out of his religion. Knocked him out of his past. So that by Philippians 3, he says, what things were gains to me? All his religious credentials that he itemizes. All these things were gains to him. These I have counted as loss on account of Christ. My question this morning is, what kind of consecration do you have? Seashore consecration or an upper room consecration? That's why, and I appreciate every message, it's been consistent. We need to pray. Even with others, boldly, steadfastly, in one accord. Some prayers are so big, they need to be uttered corporately. Some prayers we need the supply and the strengthening of the body just to utter those prayers. We should aspire to go to the upper room with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. To those who have been sanctified by faith in Him. Because in the upper room, we're elevated. We're no longer tied down. This morning, we don't want you to be tied down. We actually want you to tie the knot. We want you to be married to the heavenly vision. See, the kind of consecration that we need today is an upper room consecration in which we pay the price to have our whole being married to the heavenly vision. We have been married to the point we would pay any price. You know, that's what marriage does. Marriage does. When you love someone so much that you would give yourself up for her, you need to marry that person, right? Christ did this. Christ loved the church that he gave himself up for her, according to Ephesians 5. So pay the price, and the price is you. Everything about you. I was about to say something to the sisters about marriage. I won't. But all I have to say is, sisters, if you're married to this vision now, your marriage then will be according to a vision. D, if we pay the price for the heavenly vision, we will burn the bridges behind us and have no way to go backwards. Again, the Apostle Paul is our pattern. In Philippians 3, he says, brothers, I do not account of myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. We need to burn those bridges so that there's no way to go back. When I graduated from law school, I began working for one of these big law firms. It was a top law firm. At least the attorney that I was working for was considered, I'd say by most accounts, the top attorney in my particular area of expertise in the whole country. Even his brother is actually the Secretary of Interior, of Energy. One of his brothers, I think it might have been that, he's a Nobel laureate, right? So you can tell the gene pool in that family is pretty good. And at a certain point, I realized being at that law firm was incompatible with the church life. So I made an appointment with him. I drove up to Century City. David knows who I'm talking about. He was at the same firm. And I sat in his office. And for whatever reason, I think it was the Asian American connection or something, he sort of was mentoring me. He'd send me articles. I don't know if he did this to you, but he sent me articles about Asian American this and that and accomplishments. And you know, I humored him. And he sat down with me, and I told him that I'm leaving the firm. And I can tell he was a little bit disappointed. But then he told me, if you do this, there will be consequences long term. Meaning that if I left, I can't return. But within me, I had this thought. You say that I can't come back. But what you don't realize is I was never here. Long before you extended me that offer, I had already burnt that bridge. I knew that when I go to this law firm, my days were numbered there. I'll go there to be trained. That's where the good training was. But that was not for me. Even that had been consecrated to the Lord, passed to the Lord for His use. Forget the things which are behind. Stretch forward to the things which are before. The 120 in the upper room became a burnt offering, burning for the Lord in spirit, so that they burned others with the divine fire of the divine life. When Jesus was living on the earth, He said, I have come to cast fire on the earth. And how I wish that it were already kindled. The Lord came to cast fire. And on the day of Pentecost, after praying for 10 days in one accord, what happened? The Spirit was outpoured, as prophesied in Joel. And tongues of fire came and rested on the 120. And they began to speak in different tongues. Meaning that I'd be speaking here in English. But if you're Chinese, you'd be hearing me in Chinese. If you're Russian, you'd be hearing me in Russian. If you were Greek, you'd be hearing me in Greek, right? If you speak Spanish, you'd be hearing me in Spanish, right? That was quite a miracle. That was quite a miracle. And as a result of that, Peter had to stand up. And he stood with the 11. Okay, this is where maybe I can bring this point in. He stood with the 11. This is what the Heavenly Vision and Divine Commission will do. Haven't you ever thought that should be the 11 stood with Peter? Right? Oftentimes, David, just yesterday you said, I stand with you, brother, you know, for this morning, right? And why does he stand with me? Because I'm the one doing the speaking and he's standing with me, right? But maybe it's not that way. Maybe it's not David and the brothers here standing with me. Maybe it's me standing with them here. Meaning that even though I'm doing the talking, it's not me standing here, it's the brothers. Peter standing with the 11. The very same Peter who said, if these leave you, I will never leave you. Right? I'll go to the cross. I'll die for you. These may abandon you. Well, he stood with them. The ones he thought were inferior to him, the Lord knocked an all out of that concept. And he stood with the 11. Anyways, let's come back. The 120, the fires. They actually, do you realize, at that moment, on the Pentecost, they became a burnt offering to the Lord. They prayed, they consecrated, and they became, God accepted their offering. First, you offer. First, you set up the altar. Then you put the sacrifices. Then God sends the fire. Right? So that's why we need to pray. Pray. The prayer will give the grounds for the fire to be cast. Okay. Being hot, burning. We need to be hot. Let's move on to F. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, great crowds followed him, but they did not afford him anything for his move. His move was with those in the upper room, with those whose eyes had been opened and whose hearts had been touched. It's amazing. I want to be in that number. Whatever that number is, right? Don't you want to be in that number? The overcomers, the age turners. How many will there be? I don't know, but it's probably not going to be a big number. Gee, it is a small number who will turn the world and change the age. If we would be in the upper room, we need to pray in a specific way and say, let's say this all together. Lord, I am willing to be in the upper room for the recovery of your testimony. Let's pray that prayer again. This time, let's pray it. Let's pray it, not just read it. Pray it. Lord, I'm willing to be in the upper room for the recovery of your testimony. If you pray this prayer enough, you might just find yourself one day called men who upset the world. Romans 3. Today, our commission is to cooperate with our Lord, who is active in his ascension, to propagate the resurrected Christ by the Spirit for the producing of the churches, the kingdom of God. And I believe there should have been two commas added here, one after Lord and one after ascension. And it's important because if you read it without the commas, it's the Lord who's propagating himself, right? It's not the Lord propagating himself. It's we who have the commission to propagate the resurrected Christ. So our commission is to cooperate with the Lord to propagate the resurrected Christ. A, the book of Acts was actually not ended, but left open that more may be added. The reason for this must have been that the work of the Holy Spirit in preaching Christ for his propagation, multiplication, and spread through the believers of Christ was not yet completed and needed to be continued for a long time. Well, briefly, the book of Acts ends in the following way. And he, Paul, remained 2 whole years in his own rented dwelling and welcomed all those who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, unhindered. Does that sound like a conclusion to you? We know that he was there 2 years, right? It was not, meaning, I mean, we know that it's not 3, it was 2 years. So something happened after that. What happened after those 2 years? Right? He remained there for 2 years. He remained there for 2 years. Well, that's it, right? I'm done. It's like hanging. It's unfinished. Right? You're expecting something. Well, it's because that last chapter is being written right now. And you know what the best part of it is? It's up to us to dictate the ending. Are you going to be in the book of Acts? Acts 29. B, our first responsibility is to go, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that sinners may be saved and baptized. I heard there's some baptisms last night. I hope there's many baptisms today, right? Saved and baptized to become the members of Christ, for the building up of his body. Our first responsibility is to what? Our God is a going God, according to Micah 5:2. His goings forth are from ancient times, from the days of eternity. And if you look at the footnotes, you'll find that his goings, his appearing, is a continuous matter. In eternity, Christ was preparing to enter, to come forth. At the time of his incarnation, that was him going forth. In his human living, he was going forth to and fro, right? The crowds were following him. His death, resurrection, ascension, that thing that you drew, that Brother Craig had you do, he was going forth every stage of the way. And he poured himself out into us as the Spirit. And now he's in us. You know, our God is a going God. He was going since eternity. And he, just because he's in us, is not going to stop there. He's going to continue going. And how is he going to continue going? By you going. You are bringing the resurrected Christ to your campuses. You are propagating the resurrected Christ in his ascension by the Spirit for the producing of the churches. Yeah, I think I'm out of time. So, one, while God desires all men to be saved, no one can be saved without preaching of the gospel, which has been entrusted to us as it was to the Lord's disciples and early believers. How shall they believe into him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without one who proclaims him? And how shall they proclaim him unless they are sent? You are being sent. And not individually, two by two. That's how the Lord sent. You need to find a companion. Sent two by two. Find a companion to pray with. It's not easy to go by yourself. You need the body. Every member needs the body. And how do we go? Very shortly, in the same way that Paul. What was the command? The command actually was not go. You know, the answer to what shall I do, Lord, was not go. The answer is, rise up and go. There's a difference between going just by itself and rising up and going. When we go in a raised up state. When we go not by our own natural energy, but in resurrection. That fire that is being cast is not strange fire, but is fire from the heavenlies. So we forget our natural strength. We forget our eloquence. We forget our persuasive abilities. We're just there to propagate the resurrected Christ. And the only way we can go in resurrection is by being filled with the Spirit. So that brings us to point two. Today, we must be filled with the essential Spirit inwardly and clothed with the economical Spirit outwardly to carry out this commission by constantly contacting and visiting our relatives, neighbors, friends, and colleagues to share the good news of God's salvation and to bear this commission to the uttermost part of the earth. You know, no methods work. Do you know what works? Prayer, Spirit, the Word. But on top of that, adding all diligence. Consistency and regularity. If you preach consistently and regularly, there will be fruit. Amen. See, our commission also includes nourishing those who have been saved by us in order that they may grow in life, perfecting the saints so that they can function in their measure to build up the body of Christ and prophesying to speak for God and to speak forth Christ so that the saints can be edified and the churches can be built. This is the way God builds his church. Okay, we need to realize that today we are in Acts 29. Maybe we can read this all together. We need to realize How about we read 4 together? We desire... What a privilege. I hope maybe as a result of this limited sharing this morning that you would realize what an extraordinary opportunity you have. What a privilege to be in that number. And let's read the focus and then we can end. Our continual seeing... So go, therefore,
Amen.
Disciple all the nations, Amen. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But not only there, don't just do the initial preaching, right? What does it go? What's the next verse? And teach them, teaching them to observe all, not just some, all that I have commanded you.